Well, I'm really glad to be here, and now I'm someone who does not enjoy conflict, and I'm sure many of you are the same. Yet we today are studying from the book of Galatians, and I'll start now. What I'll be talking about is from Galatians 4 and then also from Romans 4. And if you're wanting to delve deeper into what I'll be talking about, it is in the Bible study book that's going on the alternate weeks of Coffee Hour, which is called Living Beyond Yourself. And I have to say, it's really neat doing this study because I actually did it like probably 15 years ago when I was like 25. I had three little kids at home, and I've always really appreciated Beth Moore's study because they really, it was probably one of the first times that I really, it really makes you dig into God's Word, and it really helped me just to see things in God's Word. So I really recommend the study to you, even if you can't be there, to get the book and just do it on your own. I've often done that when I haven't been able to make it, and sometimes I just need that focus. I get very distracted easily, and it's just always been very helpful. So I just want you that. And because I'll probably forget as I get talking, I put a verse sheet on each of, well, I didn't put it on, the ladies of the Coffee Hour Committee did, but there's a verse sheet on your tables. Feel free to take it home, and if we need to photocopy more, we're more than happy to do that. And this is something I've actually just started doing this summer. These aren't done, these aren't, I didn't make this sheet. But I discovered a website where it's actually used for kids to learn scripture, but also adults, like anyone can. And I'm a very visual writing learner. I have a really hard time getting God's truth to just get into my brain, and it's so helpful. But I've really found these coloring sheets really helpful to help me get the truth, because we all are so prone to forget things. So for me, I love it. I can be busy doing things and trying to learn at the same time. So anyways, that's on that. Okay, so I don't enjoy conflict, but we are in the middle of a church that's in the midst of a big conflict. One group is saying and doing things very differently than another group, and there is shunning and there is confusion in the church in Galatia. So for me, I might have quietly decided to slip out of the back pew one day and just find somewhere new, but not Paul, because he understood that he was fighting for the essence of the faith that God desired, and he wanted to help correct the vision for this church. And so the book of Galatians was written. Now, Paul's life work was to share the amazing message of Jesus, the promised Messiah that he had been waiting for because he was Jewish. And he was sharing this with Jews and with Gentiles. And Paul understood God's directive that Jesus didn't just come to redeem the nation of Israel, but people from every nation. And Jesus had given hints of this when he was talking to his disciples, saying things like, "I have sheep that are not of my fold. I will bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Another time, I will draw all men to myself." And I personally love that God was about to do something that was beyond anyone's imagination, to have the family of God and the kingdom of God grow and spread to all nations. And you know, God is often working, even now, beyond our limited vision. And we need to be open to that. So into this new beginning, there were Jewish Christians who had a lot of things in their tradition and from the law about how they were used to living. And then Gentile Christians, they were worshiping and they were spending time together. And really, trouble was beginning to brew. Some of the Jews were saying that Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised to truly have the approval of God. And the pressure was on to follow the rules, festivals, and traditions of the Jews. Mixed into getting the approval of God was also the approval of other believers. And I can just imagine a potluck where families brought the best that they had to the table, only to be segregated into like an unclean area. well, the people who knew how to do things the right way ate in another area. You know, you can just see it happens. And it was getting so bad that even Peter had begun eating with the clean section. Now, just for a little bit, I want you to think, like, Paul has called himself, he was the Jew of Jews before his conversion and before he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. So he really understood the thinking of, like, sort of, there was one sect called the Pharisees that Paul was a part of. He really understood some of the root issues, the root struggles that were going on here. I think, in fact, more even than Peter did, because he had been so much a part of this. So anyways, he knew that things had to give, and he even had to talk to Peter and just sort of steer him back on the right trail with this. So Paul understood that the deeper issue was accepting those that God had accepted. And in studying for this talk, I really was reminded that ideas are very powerful, and we need to be looking, we need to be on the lookout, we need to be discerning for ideas that are subtle. So sometimes you'll watch a movie and an idea is brought in. You have to be watching for subtle ideas, and then also overt ideas, like if someone said, well, that food's unclean, or whatever. We don't really deal with that, but there are other things in our culture. So a passage that's been very helpful for me, even in today's day and age, and it was helpful then too when it was written, is Colossians 3. And as I was studying, this is in multiple letters that Paul wrote, this idea, but I really liked how Colossians 3 had put it. So this is from Colossians 3. Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regards to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, I hope I'm saying that right, or worship of angels, going into details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And this is the key part. And not holding fast to the head, which would be Christ, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. And you know, Jesus had said the Pharisees were upset because the disciples hadn't washed their hands. And Jesus had said, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what's in your heart. So everything was a picture to get to our hearts. Anyway, so that's just with that. But the growth comes from God. Okay, so referring to things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have, and this is very key, but they have no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Now, God does ask us to do things in the Christian life, but we can easily get distracted on the things that aren't such a big issue. So some things are an issue, but other things we have freedom in. Now, part of the root issue is favor with God a gift, or is it something to be earned? Now, I just want to start by saying the law is good. Even laws were to be followed in faith and trust in a God who made us, who loved the people of Israel and knew what was best for them. Take the Ten Commandments given to Moses. They teach us the difference between right and wrong. In fact, they even teach us what real love looks like. And also, the Ten Commandments mirror a bit of the image of God's character, that God is faithful, that he is a giver. There's so many things as we think about the Ten Commandments that show us a bit of God's character. And you know, even ceremonial laws, which would be, there were like the Ten Commandments and then there were a bunch of other laws given to the children of Israel. even those gave a lot of guidelines for caring for the poor in their community, for carving out time for worship and rest. And you know, I used to manage a kitchen, and pork without refrigeration is a very, there's lots of interesting things that grow, okay? Anyway, so the ceremonial law, it dealt with that. And you know, even hand washing rules, it shows God's wisdom that he knew how to stop the spread of diseases. Like, it really is quite amazing. But they were good gifts from a good God to be followed in faith, knowing that he loved them and knew what was best for them. However, even though the law is good, we do have a problem. As hard as we try, we can't be all that we want to be, and we do fall short of God's glorious picture in the law. The good that we don't want to do, sometimes we fail to do, and the evil we don't want to do, sometimes we do. And as much as we can agree with the beauty of God's will, sometimes we just fall short of it. And this is because of our flesh, or another word for it is our sin nature. And we just find we can't be justified by God by our works, and then what do we do? And comparable to this is a lesson I had started to have to learn in my college days. For one of my classes, I had to read a number of sort of what's called like self-help books. And I love reading, and I just soaked up these books. I love them. I think I even got more out of the library. I loved all the witty, inspirational stories and their studies and their insights into human character. But as the months went by, I was starting to spiral into a major depression, actually. And maybe, too, from being away from home for the first time. But the more I focused on me and my performance, the more I was just getting really down. And then God graciously reminded me of something, and that it was that salvation was a gift from him, and that I do fall short, but now Christ lives in me, and that my flesh, my sinful self, was crucified with Christ, and that Christ's life would live in me, and that even my right standing before God was a gift from him. It wasn't something that I could earn. And it was just a gift. And something, and actually my husband quotes this to me a lot, for every look at myself, I need to take 20 looks at Christ. So for every self-analysis, I need to look at Jesus and what he's done for me 20 times. And some theologian said that. I don't know which one, but one of them did. You know, humanity's problem isn't always, sometimes there is an element to this, isn't always a lack of information about how to be better people. We honestly need a new heart. We need the life that Jesus can give us to be truly free and live. And you know, we were always made, even before sin came into the world, we were always made to be dependent with God. It's not like we just need God now that we have problems in our lives. We always need God. We've been created for that. It's part of our inmost being. Now, the verse on your tables, I am crucified with Christ. You know, for years, I thought of this verse as actually a negative thing. I used to think of it that I needed to die to all the lovely things around me. And I don't know, I used to think I had to wear ugly clothes maybe and eat porridge every day for the rest of my life. Like, I just had this thought in my mind. I imagined all being dull and dreary. And you know what? I actually think that was my flesh. Like, you know when you decide to eat healthy and your flesh is like, no, don't do it. I feel like there was a bit of that going on. Anyways, but I misunderstood that verse. It's freedom to lay down the burden of my self-destructive nature, the flesh part of me, and exchange it for what Christ gives me through him. And this, ladies, is the best news in the world. So all my failures, all the ugly things that I've done, they're all released and forgiven on the cross. In fact, they are nailed there with Christ. And the amazing thing is that now I can truly live as Christ's life flows through me. It is a great exchange. And this is for anyone who comes to Christ in faith. And now when I read on Pinterest some cute little saying or 10 ways to be a better friend, I can learn from it, but I know the power to change comes from Jesus and his working in me. Now, Paul reminds the church in Galatia or whatever, that Abraham was justified by faith. He wanted the Christians there to look a little past Moses to Abraham, the father of the faith. Now, Abraham had been given a promise, and Abraham was to be the father of many nations, even that all people would be blessed through him. But there was a problem. Sarah and his wife were old and had no children, and there was no life in Sarah's womb. It had never been fruitful, and how was it going to generate life? Now, before we go any further, I don't think anyone's assuming this, but I don't want anyone to equate our spirituality with the reality being a spiritual person, because barrenness is a very painful thing. But I think this story shows the real pain of being able to produce the life that we long for, and even how desperately we want that life. And Paul does tell us that it has a symbolic meaning for us. So I want you to stick with me, okay? So I looked up the meaning for barrenness, and it means not producing or incapable of producing offspring, sterile, as in a barren woman, unproductive and unfruitful, a barren land, not producing results, fruitless, a barren effort, destitute, bereft, lacking. So unfruitfulness, fruitless, this is part of the theme of Galatians. Now, I want us to think about Sarah. She longed to be fruitful and fulfill God's promise for Abraham by bearing him a child. I'm sure she kept track of her monthly cycles and had that hope. And then her hope failed as month after month went by. And I'm sure friends told her to just relax and things would happen and all the ridiculous things that we tell each other. She probably tried special diets and the local doctor's advice. And as hope for fulfilling the promise turned to despair in her inability to conceive, we are told that Sarah decided to do something. And she offered her female servant to Abraham to bear a child for her. Now, I want you to pause and think about this. She was willing to let probably some young thing into her most sacred relationship. This is huge. This is a huge sacrifice for her that she is going to do this. But, oh dear, I lost my place. She was trying to work out the promise. She was sacrificing more than God ever asked her to sacrifice. This was not part of God's plan. And I think we can empathize with Sarah. God, I don't think you can produce life in me. I'm beyond hope. And then sometimes we make our own plans to have a fruitful life, divorced from God's plans, and things get messy. And we see in this story God's grace, because even as all this plays out in all the tension and the heartache that Sarah has sort of created in her strivings, God didn't relent to make the promised child come. And God renewed the promise later to Abraham when Sarah was 90. And even Abraham at this point, I was interested in reading this. Number one, we often hear how Sarah laughed. Abraham also laughed when God said, and Abraham even said, so God, I know you'll fulfill this through Hagar and her son. And he said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I love that because Isaac means laughter. And they laughed, probably almost in hopelessness, like, what is this fairy tale? And they did have faith. We know that they did have faith. But sometimes it's hard, and it is hard in life sometimes to hold on to faith. But his name means laughter, that it's the miracle of life that only God could give of hope after hopelessness. And the next verse is for us. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Now we're going to learn in our next time, I didn't want to go too far ahead, but we have been adopted. We've been grafted in to Abraham's family, and that is a huge blessing, but that's for later. Anyways, so I love what God was saying to Sarah. In my mind, he was saying, Sarah, you thought you weren't part of the plan, but you are, and only I can take away your barrenness, your fruitlessness. And like Sarah, we need to come to terms that our fruitfulness in life doesn't depend on our strivings, but it comes by faith in a life-giving God. Now, Scripture tells us that Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not exist. Now, is that the God that you're worshiping? A God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not, that do not exist. Now, Abraham, he did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, his own resources, which were as good as dead since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. So not trust in himself, but trust in God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So this is a reminder to me that our God is big and he is powerful, and we can trust him. Now, at the close of this section, this is again from the scripture, but the words, it is counted to Abraham, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, Jesus who was delivered for our trespasses, so our sins, and raised for our justification. So we are made right with God, not by our works, but by Christ's work for us. So our redemption relies on the work Christ did for us. And Paul reminded the church in Galatians of this. You know, we all get discouraged and sometimes even hopeless, but there is hope for a fruitful life, but not through our strivings, not through our 10-step plans, but through the amazing power of God who rose Christ from the dead. That is the power that's available to us. And only God can make our lives fruitful. Only God can take our barren lives and infuse them with life as we trust in him. And it doesn't always make sense how it happens. There is a mystery, and it takes faith. So we are justified by faith. And that doesn't mean that we submit again to the desires of our flesh, and the flesh will raise its ugly head from time to time, but we can trust that we are God's workmanship, that he is creating in us a good work, and that now we are instruments for his use, that we are life givers now. It is a wonder how he encourages us and leads us as we trust in him. And it is a wonder how he works in our hearts. It's a miracle, and I can't explain it, except I see it. I love to garden, and I see it when I put a hard, self-contained seed in the ground and cover it with dirt. But somehow God brings life from that, and he makes it beautiful, and there is diverse fruit. And there is growth, and only God does that. And he creates the increase, and so it is with us. So let's just thank God for that. And as I'm praying, Joyce is going to come up for our last song. Do we have time? No, we don't have time. No, we do have time. Okay, I'll pray. Lord, thank you that you have come and shared with us your word. And Lord, we long for your life in our lives. And I pray for each one of us that you would help us. Please open our eyes more and more to you and your power, which raised Christ from the dead. And now that that life lives in us. And Lord, grow your good things in us. Help us as we study your word over this year. Lord, you are good and your ways are good. And we want them to grow in us, and we need your help. And we ask all this in your son's name.